Well, in the book of Hebrews chapter 11, we will come to these verses a little bit later in the message, but just highlight them now. In verse 8 of Hebrews 11, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out, it says, obeyed. I want you to notice that, by faith Abraham obeyed. Verse 9, by faith he sojourned. He sojourned. Verse 17, by faith Abraham, down the verse there, offered up his only begotten son. Let us look to the Lord in prayer, please. Our Father in heaven, as we come now to thy precious word, we ask, O Lord, that thou would guide us and help us as we consider the question that we've already mentioned this morning. O Lord, guide us. Father, we realize that the most important subject in life is to know that we're saved, to be sure that we're saved, not to be deceived in this very important matter of eternity. So, Lord, guide our thoughts. In Christ's name we'd ask it. Amen. Amen. Last week we had a testimony of a young man from Porto Voghe. And he, by his own words, he said he had a profession and for many years considered himself and was considered by others to be a true believer. But by his own admission, he came to the place where he realized he had never been truly saved. And he cried out to the Lord to save him. And of course, when you cry in sincerity and truth, the Lord saves. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And he talked about the wonderful change that came into his life. He had new attitudes, new aims. He became a new creature in Christ. That's the verse that he highlighted in his testimony. And that testimony poses a very important question, one I've been thinking about over the last few days. And the important question is this, and I wonder, did you think about this as Johnny gave his testimony last Sunday night? And it's this: how can we tell the difference between true faith and spurious faith? Between genuine faith and false faith? There are some references in the Bible. I don't have time to turn to it, but read the book of Acts carefully. You'll read about some people believing, but it's not true saving belief. How do we know what is true saving belief? Well, I thought about it, and there's many, many passages we could turn to, but I think the best I could do is to turn to Joseph's great-granddad. In the mornings, you see, we've been having a series in the life of Joseph for many, many weeks now, probably months. And he had a great-grandfather, Abraham. And I believe in both Old and New Testaments, God has taken Abraham and the story of his life to be an illustration, an example that we can look at the incidents in his life and we can say, ah, there are the evidences of someone who is truly justified, declared righteous before God. And so I want to take Abraham and think about him. Do you know in Isaiah 51, not turn to the reference, but in Isaiah 51 and verse 1 and 2, you know what we're told? God says, look to the rock from whence you're hewn. Look to where you came from. Look to the rock from whence ye are hewn. Who is the rock? Well, we know, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ is often called the Rock of Ages, but not in that passage. What the Lord says, look to the rock from whence you're hewn. Look back to Abraham. That's the next words. Look to Abraham, your father. Now, of course, he lived hundreds of years ago when Isaiah was writing. But he's saying to the people of God, look back to Abraham and you'll learn great spiritual truth. When you come to the New Testament, you find that Paul says that Abraham is the father of us all. He's the father of all or everybody who believes. He's the father of the faithful. In other words, if you're a Christian here tonight, you're in a spiritual sense father. In other words, he's the epitome of it. Just as, you know, in the early chapters of Genesis, it talks about so-and-so was the father of those that play the organ and the father of metal workers and so on. He, as it were, was the first, the head. And Paul is saying, Abraham, faithful Abraham, he's an illustration for us. He's the epitome of what faith is. And in a sense, we're following on with the same type of faith that he had. And if we want to learn about faith, we look to him. So in other words, every Christian here tonight, everyone who's truly saved, you have as your spiritual father a man who came from present-day Iraq. Because, of course, Abraham was born just about 75 miles north of Kuwait in the Iraqi oil fields near the well-known town of Basra. And Basra is an important city where the British, of course, were there to him. His son served there. So Basra, you've heard it in the news. That, beside Basra, used to be Ur of the Chaldees. So maybe you didn't know you were related to an Iraqi. Well, it wasn't called Iraq in those days. But Abraham is the father of the faithful now. Why is he a great example of faith? Well, God calls him a man of faith. Calls him it here. Three times in Scripture he's called the friend of God. But you know the first thing we need to establish about Abraham? Called Abram in his early life. He was a rotten sinner just like you and I. There was nothing good about Abraham in himself. There was no great faith within him. There was no righteousness at all. It's not that God looked down from heaven and said, oh, there's Abraham. He's different than all the other pagans there. No, no, Abraham was worshipping idols just like the others. We know that from the book of Joshua. Our fathers worshipped idols on the other side. Speaking of Abraham and his family. God did not look down and say, there's a man, and you know, he's a little bit of righteousness, and you know, he's a good bit of faith, and like he's very good living, and you know, he's better than the rest, I'll save him. Not at all. Not at all. Salvation is of the Lord, it's by grace, and Abraham was just a sinner. But God in his sovereignty called him. God called him. God spoke to him in Genesis 12. He said, get out of the land. God called him. And in the gospel, how are we saved? We're only saved because God calls. The Spirit of God speaks. But then when the Spirit of God spoke, he obeyed. Now turn over, please, to Romans, the book of Romans. So I want to answer the question tonight, how can we be sure we have saving faith? Turn over to the book of Romans, chapter 3. Romans, chapter 3. And it describes Abraham not by name, but he fits in here because he's a human being. In chapter 3, verse 10, as it's written, there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. And that includes Abraham. All right, that includes Abraham. Ah, but turn over to chapter 4, verse 3. Well, verse 2. For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth in him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Now, I don't have time to go down the chapter, but if you want to read it on down, it's all about Abraham. For instance, the end of verse 16. But to that which is also of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Of us all. In verse 24, but for us also to whom it shall be imputed if we believe in him that raised up our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offences and was raised again for our justification. I just have to be brief on it. What Paul is saying is this. Every one of us is guilty. In chapter 3 he says the Lord Jesus Christ shed his blood as a propitiation, as a redemption. And salvation is freely by grace without any cause on us. And one day God spoke to Abraham. And he told them that in thy seed shall all nations of the earth be blessed. You say, well, what does that mean? That was the gospel. Galatians 3:8 says, Abraham heard the gospel preached. You see, Abraham was told that one of your descendants, way in the future, is going to be the Redeemer. And Abraham believed. Genesis 15 and 6, repeated there in Romans 4 as we read it. It was accounted to him. Righteousness was imputed to him. In other words, the moment Abraham believed, he was declared before the court in heaven righteous. No sins against him. And I said Abraham was a sinner. Of course he was, just like you and I. But the moment he believed in the coming Redeemer, that God was going to provide a perfect lamb. See, the New Testament says that Abraham rejoiced to see Christ's day. There's not two ways of salvation. People in the Old Testament were saved the same way. They were looking forward. And God, the Holy Spirit, revealed to Abraham there was going to be the perfect Lamb of God one day. And the moment Abraham believed, he was gloriously saved. And in the court of heaven, God declared Abraham as counted righteous. Why? He put the righteousness of Christ to his account, imputed it to him. And Abraham's an example of how everybody's saved. How do we know true salvation? It's only if you come to the place where you realize you're a sinner and there's not one thing you can do to save yourself. It's not by your tears of repentance. It's not by anything you do. It's solely in the finished work of Christ. Salvation is through the blood. It's the blood of Christ that cleanses from all sin. Oh, how many people, they think, well, it's Christ on Calvary plus my works, plus my church going, plus my tears of repentance, plus working up an emotion. No. You think like that, you're making the work of Christ of none effect. It's not Christ's blood on Calvary plus anything. Salvation is by faith alone, in Christ alone, and Abraham was declared righteous because he believed. Have you ever believed in the blood? Have you trusted Christ as Savior? You see, it's possible to grow up even in a church such as this that preaches salvation through the blood alone, and yet somehow to miss the point. And you're resting on heaven on the basis, well, I have done something. Or it's my profession. Or it's what I've done. No, no, it's Christ and Christ alone. I dare not trust the sweetest frame. That word frame is just an old English word that means feeling. We're not saved because of some experience we've had. We're saved because of Christ's precious blood. Christ's precious blood. You know, this afternoon I thought about a story I'd heard many years. I just couldn't remember the name, so I called Dr. Barnes. If I needed anything answered, I called Dr. Stanley Barnes. Just he gave me the name right away, and I had it on my computer. There's a very famous story in 1851. In fact, there's two books written by the man on his life. A Church of England preacher in Cornwall, the Reverend William Haslam, and Spurgeon commented on him. And other books have been written about him. The background was that when he was a young lad, he took very ill. He almost died. He used to learn the catechism and so on. And instead of the boy so ill, he began to read the prayers out of the prayer book. He realized he needed, this is his own words, change of heart and so on. And he felt God was dealing with him. I turned over a new leaf. I tried to cover over the blotted pages of my old life. I set out on a new path. Of course, I didn't see, as I've since learned, that turning over a new leaf to cover the past is not the same as trusting in the blood of Christ. He entered into training for the Anglican ministry. He became a preacher. He had a congregation of about 300. When he was there, they built a new church building. He would read books by what was called the Oxford Movement, Anglo-Catholics, new Cardinal Newman, all those. He hadn't left the Church of England yet, and he would study these and tell them out. He'd get into an awful legal state. He was looking, he said, to the church. I was looking to fasting. I was looking to alms deeds. I was looking to the Lord's table. That had no reality. He'd been ordained in 1840. 42. I read the prayers. I went through them. Now, he wasn't, out and out profligate in his living, trying to live a moral life as best as he could in the flesh. But then certain things happened. He was out helping the painter with a sign over the entrance to the church through a gate. And they were putting on that this is none other than the house of God and the gate of heaven. That's from Genesis chapter 28. And a dissenter, that's nonconformist, went by and said, heaven's a long way from that gate. Very derogatory, but it made the minister think. And then, talking with a lady in the parish one day, she said, you went to college to learn Latin, but though I don't know any word of Latin, thank God, she said, I can read my title clear to mansions in the sky. And that made him think. And then his gardener became very ill. Of course, he tried to say, look, here are prayers you can read and so on. But what they call in those days a dissenting believer, true believer, came and talked to the gardener. And when the minister came to see his gardener, he was rejoicing. He was up out of his bed rejoicing that he had found Christ, told the minister, I'm saved, I'm saved. Then he went to see a minister who was an evangelical, and the minister challenged him that you're not a converted man. Oh, you go through the rituals of the church, but you're not a converted man. And he began to come under deep conviction of sin. Deep conviction. In fact, he was determined this Sunday that he would tell the congregation that he would never preach again. Never preach again to them until he knew he had peace with God. And it'd be wonderful to have been here when this happened. It's recorded, and Spurgeon, as I say, talks about it too. You can get the quotes from Spurgeon. But he describes in the book of his life, William Haslam, how this Sunday he began to preach in the church, and he wasn't sure what all he would really say, but he turned to the passage, What think ye of Christ? What think ye of Christ? And he began to say how you can be Pharisaical in your belief, and you can just have a head knowledge. And as he began to preach, all of a sudden, a man who was visiting from a nonconformist church, and he shouted out, and he said, Hallelujah, the parson's got saved. And imagine what that did to the service. And William Haslam said, I have. I'm saved. I'm saved. Of course, his ministry changed. They had a great revival in that church. Preached for another 20 years. It's a wonderful book. I've just summarized it a little bit of the things that happened in his life. But certainly, what workings in that man's heart? Oh, he had tried religion, he had tried being godly by his own efforts, but he came to see it's only the blood of Christ. So that's my first point this evening. True faith relies upon Christ alone. It relies upon Christ alone. Is that your hope of heaven? My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. But now I want to go, as it were, to another side of it. And so let's turn to James chapter 2. And we'll have to be brief. James chapter 2. And I need you to bear with me because this takes some thinking in our mind. So I need you to follow carefully. James chapter 2 verse 21, keeping in mind that we've already read that Abraham wasn't justified by his works. Now look what James says in James 2 verse 21. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Is that a contradiction? You say, well, it has to be a contradiction. How could Paul say he was justified not by his works? And now James is saying he was justified by his works. A contradiction? Of course not. Of course not. Always read a verse in the context or else it'll become a pretext. Paul is speaking about how I get right with God. The only way I can be acceptable before God, declared righteous before Him, is faith in the blood of Christ. But
You can't see into my heart. The Lord knows them that are His. How are other people going to know if I'm a true believer, or you're a true believer, or anybody's a true believer? How can that be vindicated? How can I be declared righteous? That's what the word means, before the world. Well, it's not just by telling them, oh, I'm a believer, I have faith. They can't see our faith. How do they know with true faith? By the way we live. By the way we live. That's what James is saying. It's two different things. Paul is talking about being declared righteous in the court of heaven before God by the blood of Christ. Abraham saved the same way as you or I or anybody can be saved. But James is saying, now look, we're living in the world, and he's warning. Sometimes there can be people make a profession, but they're not really saved. You'll soon find out, because there'll be no works in their life. We're not saved by works. But as some of the Puritans put it, we're saved without works, but the faith that saves is always followed by works. Someone who's genuinely converted, someone who's had saving faith, there will be the marks. There will be the marks that they're children of God. And so James is talking about our standing before the world. And he's saying, look, there's no point in saying you have faith if it doesn't change your life. Because the true faith, when God saves a man or woman, he changes you. You're a new creature. Not that you don't fail and make mistakes. Abraham still failed. Abraham told lies after he was converted. Ah, but the whole thrust of his life, it was changed. It was changed. You know, it's amazing when you look at this chapter. Look at verse 19 of James 2. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. Do you know it's possible to have demon faith? It's very solemn tonight. Demons believe there's a God. Do you know that demons believe in the word of God? But the Revelation says Satan knows his time is short. Demons believe that Jesus Christ is the divine Son of God, because when demons came in tongue contact with Christ, they said, thou art the Holy One. Demons believe there's a hell. Demons believe God will judge them. But are demons saved? No. Of course they're not. It says there, demons tremble. They're emotionally moved. When demons, yes, evil spirits, think about the coming judgment, they tremble. They tremble. Now, of course, they don't have saving faith. But James' warning here is very, very solemn. That if we say we believed in Christ, if we say we're trusting only in His blood, that the Holy Spirit lives within us, then where's the change? That's what he's saying. There's no point in just saying these things. There's no point in even trembling over these things. Are we definitely saved? That's the point. Are we definitely saved? That is exactly what Paul is saying. Can you see the two sides? What is saving faith? Saving faith relies upon Christ alone. Are you doing that tonight? Can you say, my hope of heaven is that Jesus Christ shed His blood on Calvary, and the Holy Spirit showed me I'm a sinner. That's my only hope. Nothing I have done, nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross I cling. Well, I want to get to the other side of it now, that if you've really trusted Christ, there would be some marks. Ought to be a change. Well, there has to be a change. That's what he's saying. Now, let's get to Hebrews 11. It's been a long introduction, but we'll not keep you too long. And it's a long introduction. And we've come to this third point now, and it's this. What are the marks? What are some of these marks? How do you know, looking at someone's life, are they a true believer or not? Well, have you ever heard the expression, if you see something that waddles like a duck and quacks like a duck and swims like a duck, it must be a duck? What does that saying mean? It means that's the characteristics of a duck. It must be a duck. What are the characteristics of a Christian? A true man or woman of faith. There's three of them here. Three of them. Verse 8 of Hebrews 11. Someone who's saved obeys God.
By faith he obeyed. Someone by faith sojourns. We'll see what that means. Someone by faith he offers. First one, verse 8. He obeyed. He obeyed. Here's a mark. By faith Abraham, when he was called, tossed there a big one out, he obeyed. You see, true saving faith leads to obedience. Oh, I know there are struggles. I know there are times we fail, and a true believer has to repent again and ask the Lord to forgive him. But the characteristic of a true Christian's life will be they obey the Lord. They obey the Scripture. They don't argue with the Word of God. They obey it. Are you obeying Scripture? Is your life characterized by obedience? And you say, how do we know he obeyed? He left the old life behind. Is that what he did in verse 8? He went out, not knowing whither he went. He went out. We know from Genesis 12 that he left Ur of the Chaldees. He left his home. He left his friends. And Ur of the Chaldees was not some wee backwoods. They say it was a modern city in those days with running water and sewage system. Don't think just because it's thousands of years ago it was really primitive. In that sense it wasn't. Ur of the Chaldees was a magnificent place. So the archaeologists tell us. And he left all that. He didn't know where he was going. Wouldn't you like to be there when he was telling Sarah, his wife? Sarah, we're packing up and going. Oh, where are we moving to? I don't know. How far away is it? I don't know. Where exactly are we going? I don't know. But God told us to go. And we'll get some tents ready and we're leaving this house. Must have been a very great wife, wasn't she? To have faith in her husband like that. But of course, Sarah was a true believer as well, of course. But he went out. Now, we're not saying that anybody who trusts Christ has to leave the house they're living in. No, of course, that's not what we mean. But he left. You see, Christ said in Luke 14, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all he hath cannot be my disciple. If there's something that is wrong, and something that holds you back from Christ, and something you know is evil, it's either Christ or that. And saving faith says, I'm giving that up, I'm forsaking that. Repentance. I'm turning from it. We sang, gone from the world. Or gone from my heart, the world with all its charm. We sang, then I bid farewell to the way of the world. And Abraham came to the place where he could say, my old companions, fare ye well, I will not go with you to hell. And he left his friends, his companions, and he went out. Obedience. That's a mark. Now, doing all those doesn't save you. You're saved by the blood of Christ. But I'm saying, someone who's really come to Christ and trusted Christ, it'll be evidenced in their life that they obey the Lord. That's the point we're making. There'll be that obedience. You're marked by what you give up. You're marked by what you give up. You see, today in much popular Christianity and sadly evangelicalism, words like dedication, devotion, discipleship, submission, surrender, sacrifice, you never hear of them. It's simply add Christ to your lifestyle, and it doesn't matter if you change your worldly lifestyle. But that, you don't get that in the Bible. Someone who has true saving faith is marked by what they give up. What they give up. Now remember, you can give up things and not trust in Christ. So it's more than. But yet, those that trust in the blood, what you give up. But look at verse 9. By what he goes after. By what he goes after. That's how a true child of God is marked. Verse 9. By faith Abraham sojourned in the land of promise. In a strange country. Dwelling, and the word there means tents, with Isaac and Jacob. In other words, sojourned is the idea of a lodger. You're there as a lodger, as a stranger. That's not your home. We talked about that at the prayer meeting. We're citizens of a heavenly country. And someone who is truly saved, you're a stranger in this world. It's as if you're living in Vanity Fair. You're different. You see, in verse 10, he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. He left Ur of the Chaldees and he said, I'm looking for a heavenly city. In fact, if we get into it just for time or not, but one of the words for country is the word fatherland. Isn't that lovely? I'm looking for my father's land. I'm going home. If they had it in those days, Abraham could have sung, "This world is not my home, I'm just a passing through." Now, we're not saying you have to live in a tent. If you have a nice house, the Lord bless you, that's good. Nothing wrong with that. It's not saying you have to give up your house and go and live in a tent. But it's the principle. You had a pilgrim lifestyle. That's what marks out a true Christian. Someone who's truly trusted Christ as Savior, there ought to be that mark in their life, that they don't just live for the materialism of this world, that they're not just taken up with this world, but they're taken up with the world that is to come. How are we taken up with that? We want to get the gospel out to see others saved. We want to give our tithes and offerings for the furtherance of the gospel. We live with eternity's values in view. Somebody doesn't have that. And they say, "Oh no," and they've no interest in these things. And yet you talk to them, are you, "Oh yes, I made a profession 50 years ago. Now we can't judge the heart. But something's wrong. Because by faith, the father of faith, Abraham, he was different. He was a stranger. He was a pilgrim in this world. He didn't just have an earthly hope. Or some Bible teachers say the Old Testament saints just were interested in earthly blessings in the land of Israel. Now, they did, of course, earthly blessings, but they mustn't have read the same Bible I read, because Abraham was looking for a heavenly city. Are you looking for a heavenly city tonight? Are you thinking of home and eternity? What are evidences that a person is truly saved? The Bible says we're to examine ourselves, whether we be in the faith. How do I examine myself? What do others see in me or in you? Do they see what we've given up to follow the Lord? What we're going after in life? What's our aim? Is it to please Christ, to live for Christ, to live for eternity? One last one. What he grows onto. Look at verse 17. By faith, when he was tried, he offered. He's growing in faith. I don't go into the life of Abraham, but surely you know that there's the steps of faith as he grew in the Lord. And what is salvation? Is becoming more and more like Christ. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Christ gave himself for the church. And you have a great example here of Abraham when he was tested. And the Lord came after promising him at age 75, "You're going to have a son who will be the father of a great race of people, great descendants from whom Messiah will come." At age 99, that son was born. Miracle, isn't it? And now the Lord says, "Abraham, sacrifice your son." What a test. What a test. But Abraham proved that he was truly trusting the Lord, because he went up Mount Moriah. And you read these verses, he believed that God was able to raise Isaac up from the dead if he did go through with killing him. Because he held on to the promise that God had said to him, that in thy seed. And Abraham, when he took that knife, he said, "Even if I have to kill him," oh God, he believed God was going to have to raise him up for God to keep his word. Of course, he saw a wonderful picture of Calvary, didn't he? Because just when he was about to do it, in obedience, God said, "No, I've provided a lamb, a substitute." And Abraham entered in to some of the emotions and pain that it cost God the Father to offer up his son. See, when you grow in the Christian life, do you know one of the marks? You're growing. Calvary means more to you every day. Calvary gets sweeter. To think that God the Son loved me and gave himself for me, it gets sweeter all the time. Abraham had the marks of a believer. How do we know Abraham was a man of faith? Well, there was a day when he trusted the coming Redeemer. We know that he believed because he is a man who built altars. What are altars? Altars are the Old Testament way of saying, "I believe in the coming Redeemer." He took the animals that shed its blood. They're saying, "Jehovah,
I've sinned, I'm guilty. I deserve what this animal's going to happen to it. But Lord, the perfect Lamb's going to come. I believe he's coming. Now, accept the substitute in my place. But we know that Abraham was genuine because of what he gave up. He left and he obeyed. Because of what he went after, he sojourned and he was looking for the city. He was looking for heaven and home because of how he grew in his knowledge of the Lord. What about the marks? Do you have the marks in your life? Have you? Have you ever truly trusted Christ? Think of old Abraham. His nephew was a backslider for a time in his life. Down living in Sodom. Where was Abraham? Out in a tent. Lived in a tent. Looked for a city. Ah, he's lingering before the altar. And I can picture old Abraham as he stands and puts that lamb upon the altar. And probably it wasn't written there, but I can just picture him singing, "What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus." He worshipped, he saw Christ. Do you see Christ? Are you trusting only in the finished work of Christ? Oh, if you're not. Doesn't matter what experiences you've had. Doesn't matter how good a life you've lived. You need Christ. Oh, that you would trust in him. And may each one of us have these marks of saving faith in our life. Let's turn it around.